Lord, may you take Revelation 4 and change our lives. May we never be the same after looking into the open door that's in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, "Come up here, and I will show you things which must be hereafter." And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 living creatures or beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, the third beast like had a face as a man, the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts, each of them had each of them 6 wings about him. Listen to how cool these wings are. They were full of eyes within their wings. And they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is and is to come." As you hear the study, you would have thought that Jonathan had read my notes and laid out all the songs he laid out, but he didn't have any clue of what I'm going to speak about. But basically, every song you just sang comes out of this chapter we're reading right now. And when those beasts gave glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." And I saw on the right hand of him that had on the that sat on the throne, a book written within and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. Now, some of your translations say it's a scroll. I'd like you to circle that verse because that's going to lay the foundation for the next probably 4 Wednesday evenings as we look at the Antichrist coming. We look at the world government of Europe right now. Remember that one of the signs of the return of Jesus immediately is when they begin to say peace and safety. You see the President of the United States in Europe right now, meeting with all the antagonists, and all of a sudden you're going to see things slowing down in Iraq and getting better now that there's a democratic government there, and all of a sudden there's going to be worldwide peace, and we know that that's all prophesied in the Bible. So we want to look at the political scene, the economic scene, the world scene, and look at the promises the Bible warned the world would come just before the return of Jesus Christ. So there's this scroll in his hand. I saw with the seals, I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who's worthy to open the scroll or the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. One of the elders said unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And behold, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors or incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And you have made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of millions, praising the Lord around the throne. saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that lives for eternity or forever and ever. And then I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse. This is the four horsemen of the apocalypse. There went out another horse that was red. And power was given to him that sat there on to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, so world famine, world war, "A measure of wheat for a penny, the measure of barley for a penny. And see that you hurt not the oil and the wine." And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, with famine, with death, and with the beasts of the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal. Now listen to this. There was a great earthquake. What could be greater than the one that just happened in Indonesia? It's nothing compared to the earthquakes that the Old Testament and Jesus himself said would come in the last days. I mean, just a couple days ago, Iran had a huge one that killed a lot of people. It's happening. The earth has fallen down. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree cast her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. Now think of that. We're always being warned of some sort of an asteroid hitting the planet, but just an asteroid 1 mile wide would wipe out life as we know it on this planet for centuries and centuries and centuries, just 1 mile wide. Only in the last couple of years have we been missed by the closest one that just came, I think, if I remember my reading right, was about 65,000 miles, just about 3 years ago. Now, 65,000 miles doesn't sound like a very close hit, but in light of trillions of light years wide, I think 65 miles is like me taking a rock and just throwing it in the crowd. I'll hit one of you eventually, you know. So now he's saying the stars are going to fall like figs falling off of a tree. I'd never throw rocks at you. She is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed like a scroll when it's rolled together. Imagine if you were to look up in the sky and see the scroll just roll back and there's nothing there anymore. The whole universe is gone. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. I remember back in the early 80s, I went to Hawaii every month for 2 or 3 years, and we planted several churches throughout the Hawaiian Islands that are still going and doing great over there. And one night I was at Hanalei Bay, and the hippies were still around. And we had a potluck for all these people at the beach this night, there were these, I don't know how many, it was quite a few, smoking pot in the bushes. And they wouldn't come out. They came and got food to eat, then they all went and got into the bushes for some reason. I don't know. So, you know, I've got 50 people sitting there, but there's probably another 50 stoned in the bushes. And that's bush squared. So they're in the bushes, and I come to this place about every island is going to be removed out of its place and all the mountains. And I said, can you imagine this traumatic event taking place, that the island of Kauai would be totally gone and removed? I mean, just imagine if you're living here, you would be gone in an instant and off to hell. And all of a sudden, all the bushes emptied out, and everybody's throwing their pot down and accepting Jesus. It was a pretty cool deal. You know, they were in the bush at the right time, you know, when we're talking about the mountains going away. But the islands were moved out of their places. Hey, just a few weeks ago, the island of Sumatra was moved 100 feet off of its foundation. Guys, it's right before us here. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. And that's where the government has underground, inside rock, places for all the leadership to go. They're all there. NORAD is a classic example. If you've never been inside of NORAD, I mean, the doors that close off are 4 feet thick of steel. And they know that can hold about 750 people in there for a time. So they're all hiding in the rocks and the dens, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne. Isn't that different from the people we just read about that are worshiping him that sits on the throne? And from the wrath of the Lamb. Have you ever seen an uptight lamb? I mean, think of that. Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come. And here's the question, who shall be able to stand? Well, we're going to look at chapter 4 right now, because chapter 4 and 5 open up heaven for us. We go into heaven, and then we know chapter 6, the great tribulation happens. The key that I see in chapter 4 and 5 is that the church is never again seen on the earth. Never. The rest of this book, the whole end story, is about the church gone, and without the influence of the salt of the earth, it goes to hell. And people do what they want to do, and you're going to see some pretty awesome things happening in the world that says, get your crosses off of our hills and get your Bible out of our school. And God's just settling accounts right now and separating the wheat from the chaff. And he's getting ready to say, come up here. There's an open door for those of you that want to go to heaven. And it's all over with. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, it'll be over with, ladies and gentlemen. And you've got to get living your lives right before this hour happens. So let's look here at verse 1. After this, and if you have a New King James or other versions, they will say, after these things, which is a very accurate translation too, I looked and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up here, and I will show you things which shall be hereafter. Now, I find it very exciting, and don't you think it's good to know that the door to heaven is open? I mean, that's an exciting thing to note, that the door is open for those that want to go. And Jesus said there's a map. It's in the Bible to get to heaven. And there's a fork in the road. And there's a spoon and a knife in the back room, but there's a fork right out in the road. And you come to the fork in the road, and one way is a big wide road that leads to destruction, and many people go that way. The other is a very narrow path that leads to a straight gate to eternal life, and very few go in that way. So there's a choice you have to make with your life, and you need to stay on the road. You can't start out on the road and run back to the intersection, then run into the Broadway that everybody's going to hell on. You see, it shows you just the size of the roads, that less people are going to heaven than are going to hell. But people make the choice. God didn't make the choice for the people. Each one of you get to make the choice. And so heaven is open for us. The door is wide open. You know, this is really a contrast from what we read in our last message. If you'll just turn back to chapter 3, verse 20. Chapter 3, verse 20. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and I will sup with him, and he will sup with me. Isn't it interesting? The door to the church is closed, but the door of heaven is open. Jesus is on the outside of the church knocking, saying, let me come in. But he's inside heaven, sitting on the throne, the right hand of the Father. And so a lot of churches get that way. They close the door, and they have their own little clique going on in their little party, religious group. But Jesus isn't involved. And so here, heaven is wide open. It's a great contrast. Now, very important, after this, verse 1, or after these things, is I feel, one of the major keys to studying the book of Revelation. There are two words in the original language, after, which is the word meta, M-E-T-A. These things, or this, is tauta, T-A-U-T-A, meta tauta. And meta tauta was always used in this original language when they wrote, after these things, basically in succession. Otherwise, after these six things are going to be 7, 8, 9, and 10. But after these things, 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, we're now looking at 6. So what he's saying is after these things, chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 2 and chapter 3, the church age, and after the church age comes an open door to heaven, the church is found in heaven worshiping, and then the great tribulation. So verse 4 opens up the door to heaven for the church to go, and then it is the seals being opened in the book or the scroll that bring the judgment. And the Bible says God knows how to deliver the righteous from judgment. The great tribulation is the judgment of God on a God-rejecting populace. It's that simple. And Jesus Christ, if you were to be alive at that time, has already taken God's judgment and his wrath upon himself on the cross. So you're free. Now, it doesn't mean you're not going to have trouble and trials and testings and tribulation. Of course you are. The other thing to underline here is that this isn't actually teaching that this is the rapture of the church, but it sure is a great metaphor for us. But we do see the church singing in heaven. They're not singing on earth. So they're gone. And God's judgment comes out at this time. But we are told about the taking up of the church or the rapture of the church. And St. Paul, if you'll turn to 2 Thessalonians, he spoke about this to the church. And he didn't want the church to be ignorant, he said. In fact, it's the language that he used. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, it says this. You want 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, not 2nd. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13. Now look what he says. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. So he doesn't want the Christian community to be ignorant. Concerning them which are asleep, or otherwise people that have believed and already died. Now, basically, when Paul's writing this, some Bible scholars believe that the church was only a month old at this time, that the move of the Holy Spirit had just come to Thessalonica at this time. So they're wondering, well, what about our friends that died in the last month, or our grandmothers that passed away, and they believed in Jesus just before they died? And so he wants to talk to us about death. What happens? I don't want you to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, if you have a friend or a family member that you love, and they've died, and they knew Jesus Christ, there's no reason for you to sorrow. You will miss them. You will have heartache. You'll feel their presence gone in your life. You will be sad, but don't sorrow in ignorance of wondering where they are. If Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, they're in this throne room worshiping God, and they have a new body. For this we say unto you, and they aren't just making it up as church doctrine, by the word of the Lord, so God is speaking through him, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them or go ahead of them which are asleep. Now the Bible says that Paul teaches us in Corinthians, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So if you were to die on the way home, you would leave your body. And as a believer, you would already precede me and the rest of the Christians. To leave your body is to be present with the Lord. Now, if you have not been born again, your spirit is dead, your soul is dead, you will go with the devil. And that's what would happen. I may come on the scene and the paramedics and the cops are there and everybody, and there's your body lying there. But if I knew you as a brother or a sister, I'm not ignorant, you're outside of that body. But if I don't know you or I knew that you were a person that rejected God, I would know where you are too. So we don't have to sorrow as people that don't have hope. We know where we're going. And so he says this, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So in a sense, the dead in Christ have already risen first. Their bodies are here. Their ashes are here. But they have risen first because in 1 Corinthians 15, it tells us to be absent from the bodies to be present with the Lord. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall be changed in a moment and a twinkling of an eye. And when we get to heaven, We shall have a new body so that we're not unclothed. Otherwise, your spirit isn't like Casper the ghost floating around there with a little pillowcase on you. He has a new body. He said there are two bodies. There's a terrestrial body and a celestial body. The word terrestrial means made of the elements of the earth. Our bodies, all of our bodies in this room, are made of the elements of clay and dirt. The same thing that is in clay and dirt is what we are made of, same structure. We are more water than we are anything. A lot of us are hot air, but there's more water in us. We're much like planet Earth, about 75 or 76% of it's water. So when it's all over with, you're really nothing. And you stop and think of that. You ever see those TV commercials of the lady with those plastic deals and she takes her sweaters and she takes her stuff and she puts them in there and she puts in a little vacuum deal and sucks all the air and pfft, everything shrinks and it's down to nothing. You can stack them up on top of each other. That's what we are. When it's all over with, whoosh, man, I thought he weighed about 210. No, he's just nothing. He's just a little, just a nothing right now. But God has a celestial body, and the word celestial means made up of the elements of the heavens. So, on this earth, you have to have an oxygen tank. So you have what we call lungs in here. And you have a processor inside the lungs that processes the oxygen, the nitrogen, and all of the things that are in our air, in our atmosphere. And it purifies itself through our lungs. And we have some purity kits built into the back of us here called kidneys and a liver. And so it's always filtering. And then the blood runs from the top of your head to the sole of your feet back to the top of your head every 23 seconds. And your heart is beating away and beating away. And if you're in good shape and you're not eating too many In-N-Out burgers, you've got a blood pressure of about 120 over 80. And when it gets above 120 and gets above 80, you've got a problem. When it gets below that 80, your heart's beating slower. It's good if you're an athlete, but you might have a problem. So there is a norm. So really, this is like a space suit. You've got this pump in here that has so many beats to it, and it's got a rhythm, and you know it's working off electricity. You've got an electrical charge that sparked this. You have a computer inside of this skull, and that computer is faster than anything that man has ever really computed before, but it is working all the time. It's telling you if you're hot or if you're cold. It's got a thermostat that it adjusts. It tells you if you're hungry or if you're thirsty. It tells you if you've been wounded or hurt. You have a special suit on covering your soul that you can actually bump against a rose bush and cut yourself or be working with a needle and thread and poke yourself, and it'll rip your suit, but it heals itself and you get what's called a scar. I mean, this is kind of a phenomenal thing. But the world tells you, no, put a lot of lipstick on and fake eyelashes and get that skinny waist and those big biceps. And they tell you this is what it's all about. It's not. You're inside this thing. This is just a house. Now, the literal translation for the body is the tent. Paul the Apostle called it a tent. Now think of some of your Boy Scout and Girl Scout experiences when I say the word tent. I mean, that doesn't look too cool, does it? So we give our bodies more attention than we really should give our bodies, and it's our spirits that we should be given the attention to. Now, here we see that the key has been opened to us after these things in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. The Lord's going to descend from heaven. So Jesus now tells John to look at what's happening. There's a door in heaven. So after these things, I look, and he said, come up here. And notice in verse 2, immediately. You see, it's not going to be, you know, next Tuesday at 4 o'clock, the rapture of the church is happening. So all of you that aren't walking closely to the Lord, live it up until 3:59 on Tuesday. Now, anybody tries to predict the date, nobody knows the day or the hour. We don't know when Jesus is coming. That's why we're challenged in every generation to live our life. Just like Martin Luther said, he lived his life as if Christ was buried yesterday, resurrected today, and he's coming back tomorrow. You're always waiting for his return. So this meta tauta was first the revelation and then the church age, and what happens after the church age, and that's where we are. Now look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, because in our very first study, I had you underline this in the person's Bible sitting next to you. You may want to look, if they're not here, at least see if somebody was here, and because that's the key. Jesus said, write the things which you have seen, number one, he's dividing the book up for you, the things which are, number two, the church age, and the things which shall be hereafter, or after these things. That's the same term, meta tauta. in succession. So chapter 4, you're in heaven immediately. The church age is over, and the things that were happening when he saw the revelation of Jesus Christ are past. So now it's what comes after the church age. And all hell is unloosed on this planet at that time. You know, I find it interesting that he immediately went to heaven, but here's what I find really cool. I was in the Spirit. You are a spiritual woman. You are a spiritual man. And you need to feed that Spirit. And you need to grow spiritually. And you need to realize what a thrill it is to be a spiritual person. And your spirit should be stronger and more vibrant and healthier than your body. Your spirit should just be soaring, and people know there's something different about you. God likes to work in mysterious ways. Now, here I am teaching a 40-hour class, and the students were in our cafeteria, and we instructed them today, and I had the department heads come, and a few of them instruct them about administration. Now, yesterday, we spent a lot of time on a Yale Management School study of what is it that people look for in leadership. 65% of the people that are interviewed do not trust their leaders. 35% trust their leaders. But when they went down the top 25 things, what do you want in your leader? One of them was that the leader would be forward-thinking. He would think bigger than I do and ahead of me. He'd be inspiring, or she would be inspiring. But the number one trait that they want out of a leader is that they're honest. People want to be led, but people have been hurt because of dishonesty in leadership. So here's the way the Lord works when he makes a point. So we hit the word diligence yesterday in the Greek language, the English language, and I tried to impress upon them about being honest, being diligent. And as we're finishing dinner before we came in to the service, in the door walks, without anybody knowing his coming, my good friend Dan McAllister. And Dan's in his suit and tie, and Dan is the San Diego County treasurer and tax collector. You all know him. He sends you letters all the time. And I thought, what a classic example, one of the chief administrators in the whole nation. We're a big county. So Dan was standing there, and I just said, how much money do you administrate? How many people do you have? 120 people, 115 people in his staff. How do you use your gifts? And he talked about his gifts, and that was respecting people and encouraging people, and being honest. And we all realize that's something that Jesus was as a leader. That's why we love him so much. So we said, how much money do you administrate? And he said, we collect $3 billion a year in San Diego, and we invest $4.5 billion. So we ask him a question. What's the largest single check you have ever written? Take a guess at what it was.
$2.5 billion.
$2.5 billion. Wow, you got faith. It $450 million. A lot of money. You've got to be honest, you know? You've got to be diligent with your life and administrate your life as you were a county or a nation. And you've got to build this spirit up inside by feeding it the Holy Scriptures of God and getting the Son of God revealed to us. So one of the great things is, immediately he went to heaven, and when Jesus calls you, you're going. You're gone. You cannot come back and ask anybody to forgive you. You can't relive your teenage years. You can't, nothing. It's over with. The second thing is, you're a spiritual person in heaven because the Bible said flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. You have to leave your body to get to heaven. And so you need to be a spiritual person in the Lord's eyes. And look at this. Behold, a throne is set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Isn't it cool to know that God's still on the throne? He's never left the throne. He's never even stood up to yawn. The devil would have you believing he's in charge of everything. He gives everybody Globe awards and Academy Awards and all sorts of awards. And he makes everybody that really works for him to make the opposite lifestyle of heaven look really cool. That's who the stars of the world are. And the over-rich people and power people are people that are supporting this world, not God's world. So I think it's cool God's on the throne. The devil's just a liar and a deceiver, and he uses the media to lie and deceive us. But turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6, because when I think of this scene in heaven, I think immediately of the prophet Isaiah and his experience in chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon, what? A throne. High and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. That's amazing. 750 years ahead of the Lord, at least. A man sees him sitting on the throne. Amazing. Before Revelation was ever written. Now turn back to 1 Kings chapter 22. Let's go way back in man's history to the book of Kings, many years before Isaiah. And in chapter 22, verse 19, and he said, "Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord." Would you read it with me, the rest of that verse? "I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left." Amazing, huh? Even before Isaiah. Now go to Psalm 47 is a good one. Psalm 47, verse 7. And look what the psalmist writes there. Verse 7 and 8 of Psalm 47. "For God is the king of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nations. God," would you read it? "Sits on his holy throne." He's on the throne there. Everybody that has an encounter with God realizes he's on the throne. And he knows you're here. And in the book of Malachi, it says there is a book of remembrance, it's called. Book of remembrance, where God writes down the names of the people that speak often one to another about him. So as you walk in here and you talk to believers and you see a Bible, maybe you don't even know him, he's taking note that you're here. He's on the throne. The devil is puffing sulfur down below. And he's working on his laptop down there and sending messages up here. He's in his orange Julius suit, and he's got his little spear and pitchfork, and he is deceiving so many people. But he is not on the throne. Verse 3, Revelation 4. "And he who sat there," look at his description, "was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald." So what colors do we have here? We have the colors of red, we have the sardon stone, the jasper stone. Some believe that maybe it was not, it was more of a milky white, and we have green, the color of emerald. Now notice that our rainbow is an arc, and this says is round about the throne, this aura of God emanating. I find it interesting that the rainbow has been taken as the sign that you're a lesbian or you're a homosexual. I'd like you to think of this for a moment. If you're a homosexual or a lesbian or a transgender or a bisexual, the rainbow was a sign of judgment. Why would you want to live a life under a sign of judgment? It was a reminder that God judged the earth, but it was a promise that he had never judged it again with a flood. Now, I saw an old guy down the street the other day building this boat with animals walking into it, and these rains were something. And I thought, what? You know, and he said he's okay. He wasn't related at all. So the color, I want you to get the beauty of the Lord. See, the devil deceives people. They don't even really realize what banner they're under. But they're going to be under the gun if they're not under the blood. You need to realize why Jesus came and died for us, no matter what our preferences are. We need to submit to him. And another thing is the rainbow is not an arc, but it seems to be around it somehow, supernaturally. The scriptures do not speak of the form of God here, notice that. However, if you'll remember, and you may want to look at this if you do have your Bible, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 13, "I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep his commandments without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time." Now, he may come tonight. "He who is the blessed and the only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power." Another place it says that he can't be approached in that light. So we know that we can't see his form, and that's why he says, "Thou shalt not make any idol unto me of a bird or a fish or anything," the Ten Commandments, idolatry. Because you can't pin God down. He's in this light, unapproachable by men, because the radiation would just take you from the flesh to the bones to dust in a second. The only way you can get into God's presence is by dropping this body off at the door and going in and being a reborn person. Marvel not that I say you must be born again. And except a man is born again, there's no way he can enter into the kingdom of heaven. Very important you realize it takes a new birth for you to get into heaven. And God is this gorgeous light that is up there. It's kind of an amazing scene. Verse 4 through 6, around the throne were 24 thrones, and on these thrones were 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads, and from the thrones proceeds lightning, thunders, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne was a sea of glass, like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in the front and in the back. They were covering everything at one time. Isn't that amazing? So what do we see? We see elders, lamps of fire, kind of an exciting thing when you think of it. A lot of action going on in heaven. Everybody thinks it's just some old guy with a beard up there looking around wondering what he can do. Let's cause some trouble over here and start a war over here. You know, no. I mean, there's a lot of action going on. There isn't a club in town that could give you this kind of action. Come on. Fire going on, and lightning and thunder and voices coming out of the throne. I mean, think of just the imagination of that. He's sitting on his throne and boom, lightning shoots out of here and boom, thunder, and people start talking out of his throne, voices of some sort. I mean, that's kind of exciting because we can't figure it out. Last night I was driving home about 10 o'clock at night after the class and that is a little earlier than that, but from L.A. to San Diego was just a downpour if you were up in, just horrible. You couldn't even see in front of you. Wipers were going as fast as they could go and doing 30 in the lane, you know, looking out my little VW window there. Man, I can't see very well. And the window started fogging up. So the Lord has a sense of humor trying to make sure I was going to get home last night. So I thought I better turn my air conditioning unit on and it'll clear up this little bug window here. So just at the same instant that I turned it to full blast from zero and it went whoo, like that, a lightning bolt did a ground strike about a half a mile ahead on the 405 freeway by the Long Beach Airport. Just like in a movie. But that came down just as I was looking out the window and fiddling. Oh! I thought it was over. I thought the rapture, I thought that was it. I thought I'm a sinful creature. I've missed it. The sound of the mighty rushing wind, I started speaking in tongues and honking my horn, and my VW is a convertible, and the top was going up and down. Whoa, it was a great night. It was fun. But I want you to notice this sea of glass. And think of this crystal. If I were sitting here and it was all, everything was just a sea, it's huge. His throne room is huge. It was just all crystal. And then here's these beautiful red, green, and white colors flashing off of it in different directions. And then when color fuses together, it makes more color. So think of this. It's a beautiful light show. And then you got all these eternal creatures and beyond hi-fi and stereo and quad and surround sound. Music everywhere. And then you step into heaven and you say, wow, look at that weird dude. Looks like a cow. Wow, that looks like an eagle. And there are these creatures in there that you've never seen. He's only trying to use English, you know, his language to say, this is what I saw, but I don't know what they were. So you know what? You'll be able to know who the very young and immature Christians are when you get into heaven. Because as they come through the door, they say, duh, what's that over there? Hey, look at that. You can know ahead of time just simply by reading the Bible, huh? Hey, let me show you around. I'm an old hat. Verse 7, the first living creature was like a lion. Roar. The second living creature was like a calf. And some translations, and rightfully so, because it's a very close same word, say it's an ox. The third living creature had a face like a man, but we don't know his body. The fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night. And look at what they're saying. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And Jonathan led us in this song with Sarah, who was, who is, and who is to come. He's eternal. But is this not a contrast to the people that are in the lake of fire that burns forever and for the Antichrist and the beast who rest not day or night, but have weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth? Why would somebody choose to be in eternity every instant consciously aware that they rejected God? That's the curse of hell. Weeping and wailing and grinding their teeth and agony and every exploit and lie and every sin always right in front of them like a widescreen plasma for eternity. And then flashing on God on his throne when they met him and realized what a fool you were, but you're going to be like this for eternity. Quite a contrast with these guys forever. They don't rest, but they're praising God day or night. So very important for us here. These living creatures are described by a man on earth. Probably is unable to tell us clearly what he's trying to say about these creatures and what they are. But I personally think that their message is more important than they are. It's kind of cool to know there's some outer space guys out there. But I think the message, what was that message? Holy, would you say it with me? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. He's everywhere at all time, ladies and gentlemen. The eternal God. Notice that Isaiah, and I'll just back up there, chapter 6, for quickly, we're getting ready to finish now, and we're going to sing some more. In verse 3, he said, one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The same thing that they're singing in the book of Revelation. Well, how can you trust the Bible as written by man? Well, how did that man know that he was going to see the Lord on his throne? And this guy know it, and this guy know it. And then it was written down later. Come on. And isn't it wonderful to know that not only God is on the throne, but his word and his action and everybody in heaven that's up there, it's all consistent. It's no full pretzel deal. You know, it's no this cling, 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 and let's light up this incense and let's pedal our bikes around the neighborhood and let's do all these works to get the... No, it's just, there he is. It's all about him. It's not about us or an organization. It's about him. Everybody in heaven, do you think anybody say, well, I went to the First Baptist Church down there in Dallas. Oh, really? I attended Horizon. Really? I don't think so. Look at him. Look. Look, what are you doing? Get up off your face. Look, it's him. For eternity. You're going to get up, boom, you fall over, and you get up and you fall. You're going to need all the friends you can get just to keep you propped up in heaven. So, come on, it's all about him. So here they are. Holy, holy, holy. So in verse 3, he shows us that the message in heaven has not changed in centuries. And I never understand why pastors and preachers try to make it something driven or make it some movement. Why do they try to change the message so that they become more relevant to a community? No, the gospel, the Bible's relevant to everybody. You don't need to change it and dress it up. So important that we stay true to the message of heaven. I would like to leave you with this message from Psalm 99. Psalm 99. I really had never paid too much attention to the relationship of this psalm with the book of Revelation until just today, actually. And it just stuck out very clearly to me. Psalm 99, and I would like you to read with me verse 3. Let them praise thy great, terrible, awesome name, for it is holy. Verse 5. Exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at his footstool. He is holy. And how about this? Look at verse 9. Exalt the Lord our God, and worship at his holy hill. Holy. Isn't that great? Same message all the way through about this God of all creation. An amazing thing. And I'd like to remind you, these creatures become a living testimony. The Bible said out of the mouths of two or three witnesses, a thing is established. They become a living testimony of four things that affect our life before we go home. You realize that? Just by their words. Number one, the creator of everything is holy. There's nothing impure about the Lord. Secondly, they affirm to us, and they've been with him for eternity, that he is the Lord God. There is no other God. And these eternal creatures tell us he is almighty, all-powerful. If there's any power anywhere, it's connected to him. He's all-powerful. And the fourth thing is that he is eternal. A great message. They and their message is eternal because they don't rest day or night. They're eternal. Notice that they did give to God glory, honor, and thanks. And how long do they do that? Give it to him forever and ever. And that word that they wrote down here that from John was that aeonis or aeon for eternity is a word for eternity. But it means literally forever, an unbroken age, perpetuity of time, or eternity. It's age beyond age, beyond age, beyond centuries, beyond eons. He's always the one to be worshipped. So in closing, verse 10 and 11, the 24 elders now fall down before him. We sit on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. Cast their crowns before the throne saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist, and they were all created." Now, we're not really positive who these 24 elders are. There's 1,000 different books that would tell you many different things about them. We do know there were 12 tribes of Israel, 12 being the number of governments. We know there were 12 apostles, so 12 from the Old Testament, 12 from the New Testament. That seems to be somewhat of a consensus, but we don't really know who these elders are. 12 representing the church, 12 representing Israel in the Old Testament, very, very possible. But John uses this picture of them casting down their crowns, taking off golden crowns and laying them at his feet, going prostrate before him and getting back up and seeing him and taking off their crowns. He uses this picture because it was an ancient picture that everybody reading in the first century knew. The elders cast their crowns before the throne of God because in the ancient community that was reading this, that was a sign of complete submission. If a king took off his crown and boom. In the old days when men were gentlemen and they wore hats and you would pass somebody in the street and they were a gentleman, they'd take their hat off to you. Otherwise, you don't need to worry about me. I'm not going to mug you. I'm submitted. I'm a good guy, basically. But when one king surrendered to another, he cast his crown at the victor's feet. And sometimes the Romans carried with them a big picture of Caesar. And they'd carry this image of the Caesar, their emperor, and they would take it to the monarch that they had just brought into submission and conquered by the Roman legions. There was a ceremony, actually, in which the vanquished one had to cast his crown down at the emperor's image. And it was a sign that, I surrender, I am submitted, you are the master. But the picture, I like what William Barclay says in his Daily Study Bible, the picture looks on God as the conqueror of the souls of men. And these men are laying their crowns down. And the church, as the body of people, have surrendered to him. And there can really be no Christianity without submission. You can't be strong-willed and let him be the Lord because you're the Lord. Some of you have to make that change in your life. Quit living for yourself. Die to yourself and pick up your cross and follow him. Again, the message is so important from these elders. They worship an eternal God, just like those living creatures. And their message is, they are submitted and surrendered. The living creatures, you'll notice there in the preceding verses, 8 and 9, gave glory, honor, and thanks. The elders gave glory, honor, and power. And that word power is dunamis, the same word that Jesus said, I felt virtue go out of me, who touched my clothes? And the woman with the issue of blood was healed. The same word for a stick of dynamite comes from dunamis. And he is, O Lord, you are worthy. And we'll close with this. Kyrios is the original word that was used in their language for Lord. It was he to whom a person or thing belongs, about which he has power of deciding. He's the master of the Lord, the possessor and disposer of a thing, it meant. The owner, one who has control of the person, the master in the state government, the sovereign, the prince, the chief, the Roman emperor was a Kyrios. And it is a title of honor expressed of respect and reverence. You're a Kyrios. I reverence you and respect you, with which servants greet their masters. But this is the title in the New Testament all the way through of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it was more to them, God the Messiah was the Kyrios, the Lord. And these people are worshiping the Kyrios, the Lord. The Father and I are one. And you are one with us. And if you love your neighbor, then God lives inside of you, and you live inside of God. Love one another. He's our Kyrios, our wallet and our credit cards, our cars, our money. They aren't our curios. You don't want to be submitted and in debt to those materialistic things that are all going to burn. He's the Lord. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Lord, we do bow before you in our hearts and take our crowns off of whatever glory this world has bestowed upon us, and we want to surrender it all to you. Father, as we looked into heaven and we saw that the message is the same, you are the same, you're still on the throne, and people are in the throne room with these angels and these living creatures, we're excited that the door is wide open. And that the Kyrios, the Lord Jesus Christ, said, "Whosoever will, let him come unto me, for in no way will I cast him aside." And so while we're praying, I want to ask many of you that have never bowed your knee to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that you would do it. I'd like you right now to just ask the Lord to forgive you of your pride and of your sin. And I'd like you to make a commitment to Jesus, that you would just tell him you are willing to surrender. You don't know what it means, but you're willing to do it by faith. So just repeat after me. Dear God, I ask you to please forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of my pride and my arrogance, my selfishness. And I pray that Jesus, you will fill me with the Holy Spirit and give me eternal life. And bring me into the throne room and introduce me to the Father. Thank you, God. You truly are holy. Amen.